I also want to keep something else in front of us because I know Pastor Rich would. He began to open up to what he had just a few weeks ago. He had a word. He got a word from the Lord more than a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago. And those words were came mixed with a dream as well. And it was this. I'm not going to try and elaborate on it. This is his word from God. But the word was that he would raise up 1,000 and in turn or somehow leverage that those 1,000 would in turn raise up 7,000. Sounds like almost unbelievable, 1,000, 7,000. It's not like 1 and 7. It's 1,000. Yeah, it can happen. If God can save 3,000 in a day, he can certainly raise up whatever needs to be done for his glory and honor. So anyway, I want to keep that before you because I know Pastor Rich would keep that before you. And this morning, I want to feed into that. I want to help set the stage for that and to keep this also in prayer. This is not about anything spectacular or monumental. The bottom line is that souls need to be saved today. And how that comes about today, it comes about in various ways. And when you can raise up 1,000 people, or if you can even raise up 100 people, you are bringing those voices into the world that is shattered and broken and hopeless. Paul, yes, we have hope. Praise the Lord, we have hope this morning. I'm going to use, this is just going to be a, because our time is so limited, this is going to just be a cursory view or topic on the Holy Spirit this morning. I believe this is one of the prerequisites for the church to engage in today. It's something that we oftentimes we dismiss because we don't fully understand it. And so people are fearful of that. They don't know what that means. They keep the Holy Spirit somewhat at a distance from the rest of the church. They'll read the Bible. They'll read about the miracles. And yet they won't understand that the church cannot exist today apart from the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to begin in John's Gospel. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to chapter 7 for a moment. I'm going to just read 3 verses here, make a couple of comments, and then I'm going to go to the next book, which is the book of Acts chapter 1. Verse 37, John 7. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast. The feast here, by the way, is the Feast of Booth or the Feast of Tabernacles. Reminds me back home in my first church, our church was surrounded by 3 synagogues. In fact, 2 of them shared our lot because their Sabbath, of course, was on Saturday, ours on Sunday. But in that neighborhood, I remember that during that time, actually it's this time of the year, I think it's a little bit past, but I think it's typically the end of September, beginning of October, where you'll see these little booths that they build on their property, either on their lawn or their backyard. And they use it for temporary dining and for prayer and things. And it's a celebration to remember, to be thankful, number one, but it's when they were in the wilderness that God led them through the wilderness. So it's a reminder, but it's also a time of thanksgiving. Anyway, this is the feast they were celebrating. This was the last day. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He wasn't talking about water or wine here. He said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Little did his audience know what he meant at that point. Don't miss this. He says that whoever, I love that word whoever because it means everyone. This is a word that I use in defense of those who don't believe that everyone is going to be saved, that God chooses. It's whoever. God loved the world that he gave us his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise. That's predictable. And that goes for anybody. That goes for you and you and you and you and you and you and everybody you know. Everyone can come and drink from Jesus. Jesus, if you remember, said, it's to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. I can't send what you need so desperately. But I'm going to go. But please don't be disappointed. Don't feel sad, because it's to your advantage. It's for your benefit that if I go, I can give you something that's going to be better than me in person. And I've often struggled with that. Would I rather have Jesus in person, or would I rather have his spirit? Well, I'm coming to learn that I love his spirit, because wherever I am, wherever I'm going, whatever I am doing, whatever I am thinking, the Holy Spirit is with me. In his presence, yes. In his presence, it feels like heaven. I don't know if we really know what that means. We have no idea what heaven is. We don't. But it's the desire in us. And so Jesus, a little further down in John chapter 17, because he wasn't glorified, but in John chapter 17, he begins his prayers to his Father, and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, so that thy Son can glorify you. It was, in a sense, a point of no return, one of the points of no return. I mean, Jesus was going to the cross regardless. But here he tells his Father, and his Father says, yes, Son. Turn for a moment now to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Hold that thought. Acts chapter 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What did Jesus begin to do and teach? He began to reveal himself as the Son of God, as God himself. He began, when he hit his feet, came to this earth, he caused such a stir. So what he did is he caused a lot of friction, a lot of competitiveness, a lot of jealousy, a lot of hatred for him, because they couldn't understand who he was and why he came. The Jewish population, the people, were looking for someone else to come in another fashion, not as somebody who rode on a donkey, but somebody who had a crown on his head. And so he says, Theophilus, and by the way, Theophilus is, we don't know much about him. All we know is that his name means God is love, or the love of God. Luke does mention him in his own gospel. So Luke writes this gospel. Luke here also was a Gentile. He was the only non-Jew to write in the New Testament, the only author non-Jew. Luke was also a good friend of Paul. He was a physician. And perhaps Luke's interest in medicine is the reason why he gives so much priority to healing in his own gospel. Verse 2, until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders or commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? The Bible teaches us that the kingdom of God has two dimensions, if you will. It has a very present reality as well as a future blessing. George Ladd said this about the kingdom. He said, the kingdom is a realm in which man can enter now, and yet it is a realm into which he will enter tomorrow. So the kingdom is essentially his kingship, his rule, and his authority. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not something earthly, but that kingdom has come to earth. When you and I pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, we are calling for heaven to come to earth. We are calling for God to come to earth. God's kingdom is established in heaven. It's not an earthly dimension. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's not something that came from this place. In Psalm 103:19, it says that the Lord has established his throne, that is, his kingdom, in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Untainted by this world is the kingdom of God that came to earth. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God. By a show of hands, would you agree with this statement that in order to fulfill God's purpose and do his work here on earth, that we need God's power? Would you agree to that? I didn't think you would disagree with that. Jim has two hands up. Luke's letter is about the Acts of the Apostles. In your Bible, it may say the Acts of the Apostles. But the central theme here is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. It is essentially the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, is predicated on the works of the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no Acts, no works, no miracles, no healings, no nothing. It's the Holy Spirit. Acts is a record of practicing, we call it praxis in theology. It's the practicing under the power of the Holy Spirit. It teaches us, for one thing, how to live with each other, how to live in union with each other, how to live in fellowship with one another. It gives us the paradigm, the plan out for salvation, living as a church body. The church today is so, I don't want to use, divisive is a wrong word, but it's so divided on so many things. We cannot come together on some of the most important, what we call doctrines of the church. And I'm not here to sell you a doctrine. I'm here to sell you Jesus and the hope that he brings. I don't want to sell you a denomination. If you don't know this, by the way, we are part of the Assemblies of God. We have a doctrine. And it's sound. It's biblical. I have some differences in some of the things, but not in the major pieces of the Bible, such as the Holy Spirit. But probably the most prominent characteristic of the early church was their spiritual power. The church today is not designed to be stillborn. There is life that comes out of the church. There is healing power. There is miraculous power. Canes can be thrown away. Wheelchairs can be chopped up. Earpieces can come out because God opens the eyes of the blind and he straightens the limbs of the lame. He opens the ears of the deaf. He brings the dead to life, spiritually speaking. And that's what we need in our church today, is we need another great awakening. Not a revival of sorts. We just need people to be awakened. You speak about woke in our culture? If this world wants to awaken to something, it should awaken to this power of the Holy Spirit that could fix every problem we have. Today, the church is in crisis on several levels. We were talking about this a few weeks ago in Bible study. We were talking about one of the crisis in the church among believers is an identity crisis. Can't figure out who we are, where we came from sometimes. People are all over the radar. Anyway, that's a message for another day, but the crisis I want to talk to you about today is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know we have different takes on this, but I am sure of one thing. I know what the Bible says. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a much needed gift in the church. It must function. I just want to preface what I'm about to say, that you, and I say this carefully, you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be saved. I'm going to explain that in just a moment, what that means. But the Bible encourages us, it implores us, it admonishes us to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. The person and work of the Holy Spirit, and whether the Spirit functions or doesn't, has plagued the church since its inception. If you've studied theology in any capacity, you will quickly find that there are many opinions, many biases, much criticism about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Reinhard Bonnke said this. He said, Pentecost is the intended norm for Christianity. Pentecost is the norm for the church. Pentecost is the kingdom power that keeps the church alive. No Pentecost, no church. No Holy Spirit, no church. No hope. So how do we talk about this Holy Spirit and explain it in such a way that maybe you would have a desire for the Holy Spirit? I know when I gave my heart to the Lord, it was years, and my wife was on my case day and night in a loving way. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, what for? I was coming to church. I was giving my whatever, tithe. I was serving as an usher at the time, I think it was, but my wife, you need the baptism. Okay, so anyway, I surrendered to her forceful asking, and I went all over the place to try and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I've shared this in the past, but anyway, I don't want to take up time talking about this. But you know, you can be coerced into something, and you could actually, you'll do it for the wrong reasons. And I didn't want to do that, and that's why I was so resistant. I said, God, if this is going to happen, it's going to have to be you. I don't want to go there and just blah, 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 you know, kind of thing. Because you can blah, blah, blah yourself right to hell. You know that. The reason I say that, maybe you don't understand what I mean by blah, blah, blah. In the assemblies of God, and according to Scripture, by the way, let me back up a little bit. In the assemblies of God, we have core doctrines. We have salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, divine healing, and the second coming of Christ. Those are the core doctrines. But we also have 16 fundamental truths. One of them, or two of them, one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the other one is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. This comes all in alignment with Scriptures in the book of Acts. Time and time again, there's examples there where they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. So that's what I mean by that. And so I would never want to be a part of that where I try to do something just to make somebody happy or make myself somebody that I really wasn't. I've come to find that I'm really happy being nobody. I am. I mean that with all my heart. I'm really happy being nobody. Because I find myself significant in Christ. And I don't care about anything else. I'm getting older, not younger. And I'm starting to see things as they really are. And I'm getting to experience God, where God is not treating me like a child anymore. I don't get what I want. Let me read you the rest of the scripture here. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. The waiting period was going to be about 50 days from that moment for Pentecost. So about 7 weeks or so. Wait for what the Father had promised. What did the Father promise? Well, he promised a whole lot. The role of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Again, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is of mine, and he will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Father's love has come to all of us by virtue of the Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, it means a number of things. We don't have time to do a comprehensive study, but I can tell you this one thing that it's done for me, that over all the years that I've been baptized in the Spirit and I have prayed or spoken in tongues, I've come to one conclusion, that it has kept me in union with the Father and with Jesus. It has caused me to love God and others that I otherwise would not or could not do. I could never look at another person before I was saved or before I was baptized and see any good in anybody, because that's the way I came to the Lord. I was horrible. I didn't like anyone. And I would use you for whatever I could get, whether it was an emotional happy moment or money or whatever. I didn't care about people. But the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, has strengthened me. Because the very presence of God, the union of God, is within me. And so I see things differently. It's helped me to walk away from the things that ailed me spiritually, the sins of omission. It helps me to see clearly what's right and what's wrong, what's godly and what's not godly. It's helped me to see the goodness and potential in people. We were at New Hope yesterday, and we had prayed. We pray every week that, you know, we have divine appointments there because people are coming for food, basically. And all the families came through, but there was one more that was going to come in at 11:30, I think it was. They were coming late. Anyway, this elderly woman walks in with another woman, middle-aged, and they walked in, and they didn't look very well, kind of shabby, and we just laid eyes on them and tried to help them. Roxanne began by guiding them through, and she just all of a sudden revealed to Roxanne that she had just lost her son of a heart attack. My heart was crying inside. She herself just had two strokes and a heart attack this year. I didn't think a person could live through that. And we just began to pray. And my heart just went out for this woman and her family. The woman that she was with, I asked her her name. I'm not going to give you their names. But she says, my name is so-and-so. She adopted me. Are you kidding me? God help me, or God help us all, for ever thinking that we don't have it. We don't have anything. They didn't look very good. They didn't smell very good, but Jesus loves them. And it was the Holy Spirit in me that caused me to see them through Christ's eyes and to pray, and to want to pray for them. I didn't want to be in a position where I didn't pray for them. I wanted to pray for them. I want to pray for more people like that. Because I consider myself very fortunate and blessed, and I don't take that for granted. But I know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has given me a new mind. It has transformed me from the natural to the supernatural. And I can see things through the cross. I see people differently. That is the most important principle that I have learned through having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Gifts are one thing. Yeah, they're wonderful. But what good are they if you can't use them for the right reasons? I don't want to be known for what I can do. I want to be known for who I love. And that's God and people. But what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Some people don't even understand what it is. If you have your Bibles, you want to flip over to Acts chapter 19 for a moment. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. This is Paul at Ephesus. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. This is chapter 19, verse 1. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Can you imagine this? These are disciples. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." That was, of course, it's going to come up now, the spirit of repentance, water baptism. Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him," that is, in Jesus. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak, they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." This is not a one-time phenomenon. This is what we would call the continuance, not the cessation of the gifts. This is the continuance of the gifts in the church. The gifts of the church are for today. They weren't for yesterday. They're not for tomorrow. They are for today. Whether you want to accept that or not is your problem. It is. I don't make light of that. I've heard too many times, too many messages, too many great teachers of the Word of God say that it's done with. Well, show me here where it's done with. They will pick one scripture and create a whole theology out of it. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. That's what theology is. It's two words, theos, the Greek for God, ology, logos. It's a word of God, a word from God. This is our template. This is our schematic for life. And we have come so short of that in the church. That's why when the worship team plays and they're lingering for a moment, they're sensing something in the spirit. When there was a pause this morning just before Annie came up, I'm saying, "Lord, speak. Please speak." Do you believe it? Stand with me. I want to just say one thing here, one more. I think it's important because, again, you may be here today and not understand what the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit comes I don't want you to misunderstand me, but there is the indwelling Holy Spirit and there is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let me read you one thing here. John chapter 20. This is Jesus post-resurrection, walking with his disciples in the 40 days. He says, and when he had said this, he showed them both of his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The life of God enters the very soul of man, regenerated. Woof. When that happens, friends, you are assured that you are a saved child of God. That is a fact. But now there's the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is not a different spirit. That is the same spirit, but a different function, a different work. It brings together our faculties, our spiritual faculties. See, when I first was saved, I didn't quite have it. The boldness, the courage at times to speak. But when I was baptized with the Spirit, it changed. It wasn't all of a sudden a flood, but it came in increments, noticeable, bite-sized pieces where I had the courage to begin to talk about God in front of people without being in church. That's hard to do. It was hard for me. It's hard to bring up Jesus sometimes. But it changes you. R.A. Torrey said this. He says, the Bible is quite clear about baptism. He says that you will know the difference between receiving the indwelling and the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit produces power over personal sin and empowerment for ministry, and it is every believer's birthright. The promise of the Father is for everyone. It says in the book of Acts that it is for your children and for all those that are far off. Again, it's a continuation. This is not a history book, per se, where things come to an end. We are living in the 29th chapter of Acts. Do you know that? I know Acts only has 28 chapters, but we are living in the 29th.